1 Samuel chapter 18, in the first four verses there, we see a friendship recognized. And tonight we're going to talk about dare to be a real friend. Dare to be a real friend. And we're talking about facing our giants and spiritual, engage in spiritual battle. And as we read about David, we find him to be a mighty warrior. We also find he was a man who needed a friend. I think we'll see that tonight as we see the story. And in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, we read this. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. If you're not familiar, Jonathan is the son of King Saul. David, working for King Saul in many areas, was a mighty soldier. Played the harp for him at times and just served him. And he and Jonathan had become good friends. Verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And that's David coming to be a part of Saul's house now. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful account of the friendship of Jonathan and David. And Lord, we see some of the indications of what true friendship is all about. Tonight, as we talk about Jonathan and David and their friendship, might we see the need for us to be friends. There are people who need us to be a friend. There are times when we need that encouragement and that help of a friend. And then, Lord, help us to, as we see others need, to step in and be willing to give of ourselves like Jonathan was. Lord, speak to us tonight about this subject. It is so important and yet often overlooked. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan and David. You know, somebody said one time, a man is very fortunate if he has five real friends in his lifetime. I've said many times, and I don't say this to be harsh or crass or anything of that nature, but I realized in my life a long time ago that I have many acquaintances, but I don't have a lot of real true friends. And you're in the same boat. Just because I know someone and maybe pal around with someone doesn't mean they're really my friend. And so that statement may well be true. Now in the Bible, we read over in 11:5 of Luke about a midnight friend. Someone who was willing to get up and when it was very inconvenient and help out to somebody's plea. This is one who was taken out of his comfort zone, so to speak. But you know, listen, a real friend, a real friendship is a friendship that's tried and true and one that will withstand the test of adversity. It's easy to be friends with folks when things are going well. But no, don't ever forget the Bible says a true friend, a friend loveth at all times, good and bad, ups and downs. I remember one time I heard about a preacher who got into some trouble. He actually ended up in jail. And the subject came up with another preacher. And I remember him saying this. He said, "Well, you know, we need to pray for Brother so-and-so. He's my friend." And he said this. He said, "A friend loveth at all times." Even if he's in jail. If he's my real friend, he's still my friend. What he does might be wrong, but he's still my friend. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son. And as we read about Jonathan, we learn a lot about him. He was a prince. He was a veteran warrior. He was a mighty man also. And we know he would have been, except that God overruled, he would have been the next king of Israel. He was the heir to the throne. And here comes this fellow David, who's just a son of an ordinary citizen, Jesse. He's just the eighth child of a man who watches sheep. And he comes in the picture, and all of a sudden he is anointed to be the next king, and he becomes a national hero. And yet, here's Jonathan, and you would think, well, there's got to be some jealousy or some envy or some bad feelings here. Not a lick. Jonathan accepted whatever God's will was, and Jonathan and David developed this friendship. And Jonathan really had a lot of admiration for David, and he certainly loved him. Now, let me stop right there and say this. I've heard of people who want to try to make Jonathan and David a homosexual relationship. They'll try to twist anything. There was nothing improper about this relationship at all. They were friends, close friends, good friends, who cared deeply about one another. As we read about it, you'll find out, hey, this was a pretty remarkable friendship. This was a true friendship. These two men had their souls knit. They were bound together. They were inseparable. And you know, Jonathan, we think about he's being David's friend. And have you ever thought about the risks he was taking being a friend to David? We have a lot of acquaintances. Many today have dozens and even hundreds of friends on Facebook. I don't know about Facebook. I think a lot of people have too much time on their hands. That's what I think. When you're able to spend time on that, well, anyway, let's go on. Friends. Now in Proverbs 18:24, we find this. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Listen up. People criticize our church sometimes and things, and listen. Sometimes, you know, they may have a point, sometimes something was said or something. But I heard again just recently somebody said they didn't think our church was friendly. Now, I don't know what church they're going to that they don't find us friendly, because I normally hear just the opposite. People might not like the message. They might not like me. They might not like our pews. I don't know. But people will say, well, you got a really friendly church. And by the way, we want to keep it that way. So that means you go out of your way to be friendly to visitors. You have visitors in the service, you make a beeline for them to shake their hand and welcome them. Talk to them after the service. It was interesting, somebody just criticized our church, said it didn't feel kind of accepted and you know, friendly. And I reminded them of this. I said, well, it's interesting you say that because, you know, you and your husband come to the services late and you leave as soon as the service is over. How do you expect people to be friendly? See, that's where this verse comes in. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. See, it's interesting. Sometimes people just stand off and they say, nobody's friendly. No kidding. I mean, they're afraid to even approach you. I had another man one time gave me that same song and dance. Actually, they were members of our church for a while. And they were leaving our church, and I said, why? What in the world? Well, we don't feel we're very accepted. We don't feel like people are very friendly to us. And I said, what makes you feel that way? Well, nobody ever invited us to their house for dinner or fellowship. I said, really? I said, who did you invite to your house that didn't come? Huh? Amen. By the way, there's another case where these folks came late and left as soon as service was over. That verse is very true. If you want to have friends, you've got to show yourself to be friendly. Amen. By the way, Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. You know, we would do well to ask ourselves, who am I being a friend to? And what kind of a friend am I? Am I a fair weather friend? Huh? When difficulty and trouble comes, you don't find me around. Walter Winchell, you might have heard of him. He said a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Lawrence Peter said, you can always tell a real friend when you've made a fool of yourself, he doesn't feel you've done a permanent job. There was a story in Reader's Digest about Jesse Owens. How many of you know who Jesse Owens was? Olympian, 1936 Games. The year before, Jesse Owens had jumped 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches. In the long jump. That is amazing. 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches. And that was a record that was going to hold for 25 years. But here he is in the Olympic Games, 1936, and if you're not familiar, that's when Germany was in her heyday and Hitler was declaring the Aryan supremacy, etc. Jesse Owens, of course, is a black man. He's over in the long jump pit, and he looks over and he sees this blue-eyed, blonde German. And this guy's taking practice jumps in the 26-foot range, where Owens has set his record. Owens got a little nervous. And he was very aware of what was going on in Germany and this idea. They wanted their athletes to dominate the Olympic Games that year. In the finals, Owens set an Olympic record and earned the second of 4 gold medals. But you know when he won, you know who the first person to come and congratulate him was? The man's name was Luz Long. The guy that was... He looked over and saw him, was kind of afraid of. The guy came over and congratulated him, and Adolf Hitler was watching. Jesse Owens never saw that man again. The man was killed in World War II. But here's what Jesse Owens said about that man. He said, you could melt down all the medals and cups I have, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-carat friendship I felt for Luz Long. That's how potent that influence was. In this lesson we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to see true friendship, real friendship, illustrated by Jonathan. We see, first of all, Jonathan's generosity. In verse 4, he gave all of his resources. You know, it's interesting how the Lord takes care of his people. Amen. What's really interesting is how sometimes he uses even ungodly people to supply for his people. and strange ways. Remember how the ravens fed Elijah? How many of you know what a raven is? Crows. Basically, that's what they are. Not very attractive birds. Scavengers. If you don't know what one is, if you drive a car, there are those things that you see in the middle of the road picking at whatever was killed. But when Elijah needed food, that's how God supplied. Ravens brought him food every day. How about when Joseph was down in prison? And how God supplied a need there and let him earn favor in the eyes of the head of the prison. Or when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt and God gave them favor, the Bible says, in the sight of the Egyptians. Or Esther. Remember Esther, how she got favor in the sight of King Ahasuerus. She was putting her life on the line. And here in this story tonight, we see that God gave David favor in the sight of Jonathan. And again, I'm going to repeat this. We would think there would be envy. We would think there would be strife. We would think there would be jealousy. And Jonathan had none of that. Now, it's obvious, in Jonathan's position, he had the ability to do a lot for David. But what could David do for Jonathan? Jonathan's the prince. He's got access to everything. David's just a shepherd boy. What can he do for Jonathan? At the time, when Jonathan befriends David here, David couldn't do much for him. Years later, 2 Samuel chapter 1, David would mourn the death of his friend Jonathan very deeply. And at that time, David really couldn't do anything for Jonathan. But you know, if you read the story, you'll find out that later, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David finds the son of Jonathan, the only son that lived, Mephibosheth, who was a cripple. And David brought him into the palace and made him eat at his table for the rest of his life. The son of Jonathan. He couldn't do anything for Jonathan at that point, but when he could do something, even though Jonathan was dead, David still wanted to show his love to Jonathan. Now, at this time, we read about David's running for his life. And the friendship of Jonathan was anything but self-serving. For Jonathan, friendship was all about what he could give, not what he could get. Jonathan wasn't a friend of David because David could do something for him. By the way, I don't like that kind of association. You know, coming up alongside somebody because they can do something for you. That's not friendship. That's called using people. We've all had that experience. So here Jonathan gives David these things in a very generous way. His robe, fit for a prince and a king. His sword, his bow, his personal weapons. Imagine this, Jonathan the prince. And I kind of like firearms. I like firearms. And today there's a lot of firearms out there with synthetic stocks and things, you know. And I don't like them. I like the ones with the wood. The ones with that look. Well, think about Jonathan. Here he is, he's the prince. He has the best. He had the best sword. He had the best bow. And what's he do with it? Here, David, take mine. He was generous. You say, well, you had a lot. Yeah, but he wasn't selfish with it. He was willing to share. You know, it's interesting that he gave away his stuff. Sometimes it's easy to give away stuff that isn't ours. Huh? Maybe something belongs to our ministry or somebody else has purchased or whatever. But listen, when it's yours, it's another story. And these were his personal items. Gave him his girdle. And that's that thing that holds everything in place. And you know, we think about, here's Jonathan, and what he's really demonstrating is, there's nothing too much for my friend. There's nothing I'm not willing to give that I have for my friend. And you know, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He went a lot farther for us than Jonathan ever went for David. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the kind of friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sing the song. Have you ever thought about it? Hey, he's not just our pal. By the way, he's not our buddy. He's our friend. A friend that sticketh closer than the brothers. Here's the bottom line of all this. A true friend will not see a need without doing something to try to meet it. See, true friendship says this. Your problem is now my problem. Because I'm your friend. Read about a little boy who was coming home from the store. His mom sent him for some eggs. You remember those days, some of us, when the little store was up the street? You didn't have to go to Walmart. You didn't have to go to Target. You didn't have to go to Giant. Go up the street. Well, he went up the street to get some eggs for mom, and they weren't wealthy people. They didn't have much. And the boy went and got the eggs, and on his way home, he fell. And he smashed the eggs. And he just kind of sat there for a moment trying to think about what just happened. And while he's sitting there, some people walk by, you know, and here's a kid and a bunch of eggs. But all of a sudden, a fellow walked up to him, and he gave him a quarter. And the man turned to the others and he said, I care 25 cents worth. How much do you care? True friendship begins with generously giving to meet the needs of another. When we're a true friend, your need becomes my need. He gave his resources. He gave his time. Oh, boy. Time. You know, we're in a day and age where it seems like people are more willing to give money than they are time. You know, that's invaded our churches. I'll put my money in, I'll pay my tithes, I'll give, you know, when they have a special cause, I'll give my money. What about your time? I'm going to lay this on you because I believe it's a biblical principle. God says we owe him the tithe. I believe we owe him a tithe of everything. Not just our money. That means a tithe of our time. I remember when I wasn't saved too long and I sat down with Pastor Fidena and we had this discussion. He said, Art, he said, God expects you to tithe, not just on your money, but your time. And he sat there with me and figured it all out, how many hours in a week. And he allowed 8 hours for sleeping and 8 hours for work and things. And all. And when it came down to it, if I went to Sunday school on Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday night church, and soul winning on Thursday, I would be giving enough time to meet my tithe. What about that? Jonathan gave David time. In chapter 19, look at the first three verses there. And Saul spake to Jonathan and his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Can you imagine? Here comes Jonathan, and his dad says, "Hey, we're going to kill David." And Jonathan's his friend. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee." Many are willing to give their resources. Few are willing to give their time. But you know, it's been said this way. Time is the stuff that life is made of. And listen, oftentimes being a true friend is going to require time. It's going to require sometimes a sacrifice of our time. I read about a mother who had a little girl, preschooler. And this, you know how kids can be. You start reading to them and they love for you to read to them. Well, this little girl was that way. She wanted mommy to sit and read with her. Well, mommy went along with her for a while, but I can't do this. And so she got this idea. I'm going to buy a recorder, and I'm going to spend the time I'm reading to her, and I'm going to record it. And then when she wants me to read again, I'll just tell her, go listen. So she did that, and she said to the little girl, "Now, I'm going to give you this. You can listen to mommy read anytime you want." And a little girl kind of... And she said, "Isn't that a great idea? I wonder if you can listen to mommy anytime you want." And the little girl said, "No, mommy, this don't have a lap." Jesus illustrated that kind of friendship with his disciples. You ever notice he didn't give money to his disciples? You ever notice when he had crowds gathered, he didn't pass out money? You know, our politicians today, this is their game. I hope you're on to it. You better get on to it because it's killing our country. "Hey, follow me and I'll give you money. I'm not for sale." You think about that for a little while tonight. You'll probably call me at midnight. I'm not for sale. Jesus gathered crowds, but he didn't give money. The one time he told Peter, "Go catch a fish and get money." What for? Pay our taxes. Instead, he gave him his time. Jesus spent 3.5 years in intense training of these men. 24 hours a day, he took them with him. Hey, can you imagine the burden of taking those 12 with you? They had to be fed. Had to have places to stay. And all the questions they ask and the trouble. Jesus invested in them, and it was time that he spent. He taught them. He spent time that they saw him healing and mentoring and even washed their feet. But you know, so often, well, we say, well, I can't do that. I don't have this. I don't have that. Listen, God don't ask you to do what you can't do or give what you don't have. He asked you to be faithful with what you have. And then he gave his influence. Jonathan was willing to act as an intermediator for David here. And in 19:4-7, he spoke on behalf of David. In verse 4, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Hey, he stood up for his friend. He had an opportunity to talk to Saul. He had that open communication with Saul, and he used it. He didn't just sit by and say, well, you know, nothing I can do. He actually stood up to his dad. This is wrong. This man hadn't done anything wrong. You have no right to try to kill him. And then we see this. Jonathan's consistency. Shakespeare, I'm not a fan of Shakespeare. I remember agonizing my way through the Shakespeare I had to study in, I think it was 9th grade. I still don't understand it. Never made sense to me. But he said this, consistency, thou art a jewel. Consistency. See, that's a jewel that sometimes it's pretty hard to find in our friends. True friends are flexible, loyal, dependable, and consistent. Jonathan was consistently a close friend to David. Didn't matter what the potential dangers or consequences were, he was his friend. And again, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, at one time, David was a very welcomed person in the kingdom. Remember how he was a part of Saul's entourage that would have supper with the king and all that kind of thing. But you know, there came a time when Saul turned against him. And now Jonathan is kind of stuck in the middle. But he would not abandon his friend. He was a friend, a consistent friend. He was a friend in good circumstances. When things were going well, he was a friend. He was a friend in bad circumstances. He wasn't that fair weather friend that many are. When David came under attack, we read how Jonathan warned him. And later we find out how Jonathan told him, David didn't quite know what was going on, and Jonathan said, you know, tomorrow you stand in the field out there, and I'm going to shoot my arrows. If they go beyond the fellow that's getting them, then you need to run. If they don't, and he warned David. Consistent. He could have gotten a lot of trouble for that. David's being pursued like a criminal. He had killed Goliath. He had become a close servant for Saul, a military chief. And Saul had invited him to do that. Remember, David killed his 10,000s? And David asked the question, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father? Those were all sensible questions. David was in the dark. Why does the king want to kill me? I didn't do anything wrong. But his life was in danger. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. And David fled from Naoth to Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity and what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, Jonathan said, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but he will show it me, And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David swore moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, look at this. Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Jonathan was a friend in the good and the bad. During his dark hour, Jonathan stays his friend. You know, verse 4 there, whatever you ask, I'll do it. That's the attitude of a true friend. How many of your friends would you say that to? Whatever you need, I'll do it. You have a need. Tell me what it is, I'll help you. Let me give you some signs of a good friend. These are indicators a person is a good friend. Number one, they wouldn't ask you to do anything that's wrong. Amen. Young people, you listening? I'm not trying to pick on young people, but I know how it is with young people, peer pressure. Listen, if someone's a true friend of yours, they will not ask you to do something that's wrong. Because a true friend has what's best for you at interest. A true friend won't ask you for impossibilities. They won't expect you to do what you cannot do. A true friend, you listen, would be willing to suffer any inconvenience for their friend's sake. You know, I learned a lesson one time from Brother Walter Vile. I've talked about him. Years ago, and back in the early 60s, Walter Vile had 5 children. He was a kind of a missionary pastor. He had graduated from Philadelphia College of the Bible, where C.I. Schofield started, back when it was still a good institution. He had gone there, he and his brothers, and they had graduated from there, and he had been an assistant to Lehman Strauss. How many of you know that name? Down in Bristol, while Lehman Strauss was in Bristol, Pennsylvania. But Faith Baptist Church, where a pastor for 30 years, was just a young, fledgling church. A fellow had started it, and it was in financial trouble, and the fellow left. They had no pastor, and they asked Brother Vile to come be a pastor. And he went there and worked a full-time job with 5 kids, and helped that church, and got that church back on its feet and everything, got it going, got the finances straightened out. And when everything was then good and settled, they called in another pastor, and Walter Vile left and went and pastored another place. And that's pretty much what he did most of his life. And then when I went down to Bible college at Trinity in Florida, he was there. He was one of the teachers in the college. Now, I went there to visit to see if God would have me to go to school there, my wife and I. And we got on an airplane, went to Florida, and I got off the airplane, and I had to rent a car. I'd never rented a car in my life. But I figured you just go rent a car. I had money in my pocket, you know. And so I went over and said, I want to rent a car. How much is it? And they told me, But I had to have a car. I'm at the airport. I got no money. So I said, okay. So I got my money. They said, you can't pay with money. What do you mean I can't pay with money? It says right here, good for all debts. No. You can't rent a car on money. You got to have a credit card. Thank the Lord I had one credit card. I said, all right. So we rented a car. We drove over to the church over there, and they had a place for us to stay on the church property. But they said you can only stay 3 days because we have a missions conference. And our speakers are going to be in those where you're staying. So we went over to there, and we were staying there. Now, I had met the Viles before, so I called them. I said, we're in town. They said, come on over and visit. This is Saturday evening, so we went over and visited. While we were there, they said, are you staying at the church? We said, yeah, but we have to leave Monday because of the... They said, well, come stay with us. They hardly knew us, but they were so gracious. We said, no, we don't want to put you. No, come stay. We got an extra bedroom. You can stay here. We want you to come stay. Okay. And they said, did you rent that car? I said, well, yeah, we had to rent a car. And here's what Brother Val said. Well, take that back and use my car. I'll use my wife's car for a couple days. I said, oh, we can't put you out like that. I said, you know, that's just too much of a sacrifice. I don't want you to. You know what he said to me? And he taught me a lesson. He said, listen, if it wasn't a sacrifice, I wouldn't do it. He said, remember when David offered at the threshing floor of Araunah? And the man wanted to give him the threshing floor and the offering and everything. And David said, no. He said, I will not sacrifice that which cost me nothing. I never forgot that lesson. Listen, if I'm going to be a true friend, I may have to make a sacrifice. And it isn't a sacrifice if it don't cost me something. Some time, some energy, some money, whatever it might be. See, that's where we usually draw the line. I'm willing to talk to somebody and I'm willing to visit with them and I'm willing to encourage them and pray for them. Don't ask me to do anything. It's getting quiet, isn't it? And then you would do whatever is necessary to keep whatever promises you've made to them. So David and Jonathan, they set up this plan to find out what's on Saul's heart. What's he going to do? And then David warns him. And then notice this. Jonathan's support. He supports him. You know, true friendship does not end. True friendship gets involved. True friendship desires God's best. True friendship finds a way. Godly friendships. You know, I heard a story about Jackie Robinson. How many of you know that name? Jackie Robinson had just come into the white major leagues. He was not accepted in a lot of places. I mean, it was controversial. In his early years, he had a lot of jeering crowds. One day he was playing in Brooklyn, and the crowd started yelling some pretty ugly things about his color. But there was a man on his team named Pee Wee Reese. When the crowd started on Jackie Robinson jeering about his color, Pee Wee Reese walked over, and he was a well-respected player, and put his arm around that man. You know, that crowd went silent. See, what he did spoke volumes. Later, Jackie Robinson was asked about that incident. Here's what he said. That arm around my shoulder saved my career. See, that's the kind of influence a friend can really have. And listen, Pee Wee Reese was putting a lot on the line when he did what he did. But he was willing to do it for his friend. And then, as I said, Jonathan's support, chapter 23. I've got to hurry through this, but in 15 through 18, it says there, verse 15, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You know, it's one thing to say something encouraging, but it's another thing to do something encouraging. And that's what Jonathan did here. Jonathan did no more than say, be ye warmed and filled. You know, James talks about that. James 2:15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. See, doing really demonstrates our heart. It really shows that we're a friend. Some of you remember when you were kids, you may have said this. We did all the time. Put your money where your mouth is. Any of you ever say that? What are we saying? Prove it. Don't just talk. And then we'd say this. Talk's cheap. And it was. But see, when you put action to it, says something. David reached out to Jonathan, or Jonathan reached out to David. Here he is in the woods, in the wilderness. And what's he do? He goes and finds him. It would have been easy for Jonathan to say, well, David's gone. But he didn't. He went and talked to him and encouraged him. You know, it's interesting. David didn't ask Jonathan to come, did he? No. What's the point there, preacher? Sometimes you say, well, I'd help somebody if they'd ask. Maybe they don't need to ask. Maybe you just need to have a tender heart. Think about this. Have you ever had somebody help you without you asking them? They just showed up? Wow. I've had the experience. It speaks volumes. Just to show up. By the way, Jesus is a great example of that. We didn't ask him to do anything for us, did we? But he did it all for us. Jonathan, he reached out to David, and then he lifted him up. Verse 16 of 23. Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He didn't just console him. He didn't say, oh, David, you got a bad break. He strengthened him. A man named John Gill, a commentator, said this. And his heart too, his hand of faith to lay hold on God as his covenant God and lean and rely upon him, he strengthened him in his power and in his providence and in his promises to him. He came alongside of him and he said, David, God's not going to let him kill you. He said, fear not. You will be the next king. Again, the humility. Knowing that that was a position he was in line for, but God had other plans. They parted, the Bible says, they too made a covenant before the Lord. David abode in the wood. Jonathan went to his house. Are you ready for this? David would never see Jonathan alive again. Now, it's important for us to help people with physical needs. Jesus said we should help the least of these. He said even the giving a cup of cold water in his name. But you know, one of the greatest things we can do for a friend is help them strengthen their walk with the Lord. And that's what Jonathan was helping David with. From 1945 to 1956, Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a prisoner in a Soviet labor camp. While he was there, he got very discouraged. He even considered death. would be better than working the labor camp. So one night he decided it would be better to be dead than what I'm doing. So he purposed in his heart he was not going to work anymore. And he knew anybody who didn't work, the guards would kill. Kind of suicide by guard. When he got up the next morning, a fellow Christian in the prison drew a cross where he knew Solzhenitsyn would see it. And when he saw that cross, it reminded him there's always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he decided that moment he was going to continue to work. And later he was released from that labor camp after the Soviet system fell. Somebody came to his need. Little thing like putting a cross in front of him to remind him. If we as members of the body of Christ seek to be generous, consistent, supportive, then we can make a difference in people's lives. Listen, Jonathan is a picture of a wonderful friend. And you know, we can look at Jonathan, we can learn a lot about being a true, true friend. You ready for this? Real friend. Are you a real friend? I hope you're not a fair weather friend. Friends when things are going well. I hope you're not a user friend. Friend when somebody can do something for you. I hope you're the kind of friend God wants us to be. In season, out of season. Amen. Through thick and thin. That's a real friend. Father, thank you for Jonathan and David and Lord, this friendship that they had. Jonathan is such an example of what a good friend really is, a real friend. He could have abandoned David. He could have just chalked him off and said, let Dad do whatever he wants. He could have said, I can't do anything. But he did what he could do. He ran to his friend. He protected his friend. He encouraged his friend. He sacrificed for his friend. Lord, help us to learn to be the kind of friends we need to be. Thank you for your friendship, how Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank you that no matter what we are, what we do, what circumstances we're in, and even though we can't really offer him anything, he's our friend and will never abandon us. We thank you. And Lord, might we search our hearts in this matter, and might we purpose in our hearts to be the kind of friends you really want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.